I had an interesting reminder this week that life is full of surprises. I was walking down a hallway and saw approaching me a young woman and a little bitty girl. She was a friend of one of our children, so I knew her slightly. We stopped and visited just for a moment. And then I bent down to the little girl and I said, "And what is your name?" And she said, "I got to go to the potty right now." And I thought it best to terminate the conversation without further delay. As I was reading through the psalm we're going to look at this week, Psalm 133, I got a surprise as I thought about it and wondered where it was taking us. And the surprise is this: as disciples of Jesus, we are responsible for releasing into each other's lives the transforming power of God. Now, one of the reasons that that is surprising to me, and we'll look at it in just a moment, is that this psalm begins with an exclamation about the joys of living in family. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, and of course, brothers and sisters. We call ourselves the basic class, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're reminded that as Christians and as disciples, we're called to be members of a family, the family of God, of course. And we're to live together in unity, it says, and it's good and pleasant when we do. But as we look at the history of families, we see that families don't tend to live naturally together in unity. A family is a tumultuous place. Looking at the Bible, you see, from the very beginning, the first murder in the Bible was between brothers, Cain and Abel. Then you go on into other lives. Let's see, what about Isaac and Esau, his brother? You remember what happened there. Isaac stole his brother's birthright, and the brother was so angry at him that Isaac had to flee for his life. And the time came when he returned to the land, and he even offered a bribe to him, you remember, in the form of all kinds of livestock, if he just wouldn't kill him. Moving on to David. How about David, the great king? When he came to observe the battle lines where he ultimately was to engage Goliath, his brothers, of whom he had a number, he was the younger of the group, greeted him by saying, "What are you doing here, kid? I mean, you just came to mess around, and why are you here?" And David said, "Man, what did I do?" All kinds of tumultuous stories of conflict. Joseph, of course, was one that we remember. He was the punk in the Technicolor coat that his dad had given him, you remember? And his brothers got so hacked at him that they threw him in a pit, and then, being good businessmen, decided that that was a waste. Let's get him out of the pit and sell him into slavery. Now, I don't know how many of you have had younger siblings. I had one sister, lovely, lovely lady. But when we were growing up, there was one rule in the house as far as my relationship with my sister was concerned, and that is, if you hit your sister, you are dead meat. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. It doesn't matter who started it. It doesn't matter what she said. You hit your sister, buddy, and you're in serious trouble. Now, I never considered selling my sister into slavery, but only because I didn't know the story then. Now, you would think if there was any members of a group, this family of God, who would have gotten along well together, it would have been the disciples. I mean, here they are in the presence, the physical presence of the living God. And what do we see there? Well, we see two of them, James and John, the Zebedee boys, going to their mom saying, "Mom, you can help us out here with a little thing we got working in our minds. Go to Jesus with us." It's real clear that they were there when mom comes to Jesus and said, "Jesus, got a request. How about letting one of my boys sit on your right hand and the other on the left hand when you come into your glory?" In other words, we want them to be more equal than the others are equal. Just take 2 out of 12 and elevate them so they've got authority and power over these other 10 yokels. And when the other disciples heard about that, it said they were really angry with them for what they had done. And then Jesus said something very interesting. He said, "You know, the Gentiles handle things this way. They fuss and they fight with each other and they try to lord it over each other. Not so with you." There is an alternative way of living. Not so with you. This business of living together in family produces a choice for us. Jesus says, instead of living the way Gentiles live, live in love with each other. There's sort of a great instead that he inserts into the conflicts that occur in human families and in the family of God. And Psalm 133 paints a picture of what it's like if we choose that alternative, which is going to turn out to be the alternative of being responsible for releasing God's transforming power into each other's lives. If you have your Bibles, open them to Psalm 133, beginning with verse 1. "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore." Now, the psalmist employs 2 strange similes to describe what it is like when we choose to release the transforming power of God into each other's lives. One of the similes, of course, is oil, and the other is dew. Let's look and see why those were chosen and what they mean to us this morning. Oil poured out, running over the head and down into the beard, and not just a beard, but Aaron's beard, and down into his collar and over his shoulders and down across his robes. Now, I don't know what you think of when you first picture that in your own mind, but what I thought was, that is a mess. I mean, how would you like to be sitting here now and have somebody come up, "George, I've got this wonderful oil," and you just pour it on his head, down over his head, down across his suit and his tie? You wouldn't think that was much of a blessing. Well, we're called to live our lives in the midst of the mess of the family, the mess of the world. Christians don't clean up their act and then go out and do the work of the church. Christians do the work right in the midst of the mess. But in that mess, there are 2 vital elements present. One is oil, and the other is dew. Now, as we know from many previous studies together, oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in turn, is the presence of God in our lives. So here we see the picture of Aaron the priest being anointed with the presence of God, the presence of God coming into his life. And where does the presence of God penetrate? It's poured on the head, the beard, collar of his robes, and by implication, of course, across his shoulders and his whole body, head. Well, that, of course, is always a picture of leadership. The beard, if you recall from your Old Testament readings, is associated with the Nazirite vow. That's the vow not to cut the hair. It's the one Samson took, but to dedicate yourself to the service of God. The head is wisdom, the beard, service of God. And then what? Well, the shoulders. The shoulders, of course, are a picture in Scripture of strength. And following that across the robes. Robes in Scripture are always a picture of character. We are encouraged to don in Revelation the white robes of Christ, the character of Christ. Let's put these pictures together. The head, wisdom. The beard, service. The shoulders, strength. The robes, character. Strength, wisdom, service, character, everything under the oil, everything under the authority of God. Now, under the authority of God is the figure of Aaron. This comes from the earlier passages in the Old Testament, specifically Exodus 29, in which the preparation for serving God and His people, Aaron's preparation for being the high priest, was pictured. And in that picture, the oil was put on him, anointing him for the service as a priest. Now, we Christians, as we know from our own readings in the New Testament, are counting ourselves among the priesthood of believers. One of the great revolutionary concepts of the Reformation was the priesthood of all believers. Luther insisted on that, and so did all the other reformers. We do not need a professional clergy to intervene with God on our behalves, because each of us is a priest. Each of you individually is my priest. I am priest to each of you individually, and all of you are priests to each other. Now, what does a priest do? Supremely, a priest brings the people to God and brings the God down to people. The people are taken to God by the priest. He is the intermediary. And God is brought down to the people. God is presented to the people. God is explained to the people. God is made available to the people. The priest's great job is to be responsible for releasing God's transforming power into the lives of the people. Now, along with that comes this picture of dew. Hold on to the oil, the presence of the Holy Spirit covering all of our lives as priests to each other. And now the dew. Why the dew? Well, it's a particular kind of dew. Do you notice where the dew comes from? The dew comes from Hermon. That's Mount Hermon. That's over in the Lebanon range, and that's up in the north. And it's falling on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is down in the south. Mount Hermon is something over 9,000 feet tall, and dew forms there, a drenching dew, a dew that brings life and renewal and strength and fruit. The water, of course, that is absolutely vital to any form of life. And it's pictured as flowing down to Mount Zion. Now, where is Mount Zion? Well, it's way down in the dusty, dry south. So here's a wonderful picture of life flowing down from its originating place into the place that it is needed. And what does it do when it comes there? Well, water is always a picture of that which renews and makes fresh and vital. It made me think of that wonderful verse in Lamentations. Lamentations 3:22, these familiar words, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Here's the renewing life of God poured out every morning to bring new and vital prospects for life in the family. Now, when I see you as a priest, it changes the way I look at you. When I see my responsibility to you as a priest, I hope it changes the way you look at me, because now in the family, we're not, as Paul said to the Galatians, biting and devouring each other. We're ministering to each other. And we're seeing in each other, as we see in the dew, limitless possibilities for renewal and life and vibrant vitality and energy and enthusiasm and capacity. You know, I've discovered, thanks to a wonderful wife, that marriage is a constant voyage of discovery. One of the great opportunities that God offers us in marriage, and one of the reasons we're supposed to stay that way, is because most of us are pretty slow studies, and it takes an awful long time to get to know each other. I've only had 46 years and change to get to know Marcia, and I'm just beginning to scratch the surface. But one thing I can tell you, life with her is very exciting. I told her the other day, you know, it sure is surprising being married to you. I can never tell what's going to pop up or come out. I don't know where we're going to end up in the afternoon when I get out of bed in the morning. But it's terrifically exciting. There are tremendous opportunities for just getting to know each other that take an entire lifetime. And then I suspect we're still just getting started. Part of eternity is designed for us to be able to really get to know God. It'll take all of eternity to do that, and each other. Marriage is such a beautiful picture of what God has in mind for us as a family, just to get to know each other, just to enjoy each other's presence. We've talked in this class about that wonderful little piece of Revelation where Jesus is knocking on the door. Behold, I stand and knock, and if anyone will open to me, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And we've noticed that that word eat with him is the third word for a meal in Greek. First one is a hurried breakfast. The second one is lunch on the go. But this is the word for the evening meal. When you come home and you take off your sandals and you kick back in front of the fire and you say, tell me about your day. The Lord Jesus Christ just wants to hang out with you. He wants to have slow, leisurely, joy-filled times with you. And that's the way we're supposed to be with each other. As priests to each other, this beautiful picture of oil. And is recognizing in each other, the picture of dew, infinite possibilities for exciting relationship. We come together as family in a brand new, different way. Now, friends, in the world today, we're seeing a breakup of families that is unprecedented ever in history. I learned to my shock the other day that in South Texas, only one-third of the students who begin high school ever graduate. Do you know there's a two-thirds dropout rate? And a big part of that in that community and many other communities is because there is no home life. There is nobody to go home and have time with. There is no father in the home. There's nobody to help with homework. One of the reasons that the ministries of these churches reach out to broken people is because there's so many broken people to reach out to. One of our great joys as the family of Christ is to be able to show there is an alternative way of living. Echoing Jesus' words, it does not need to be that way with you. Now, as I thought about this week, I realized that I needed to have a concrete example of how this works. This work of the priest, the oil and the dew, seeing limitless possibilities in people, this business of being responsible for releasing God's transforming power into each other's lives How does that work? Is there a picture in Scripture that will help me? Well, there are many of them. Let's just use one this morning to try to get a little better handle on how this works. This one is in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. The 9th chapter of the book of Acts. The familiar story of Paul on the road to Damascus and of Ananias intervening in his life. Remember with me that story as we see seven things that happen when we become responsible for releasing God's transforming power into other people's lives. Number one, the first element that's always present is a soul in need. Listen to this description. Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, that's Saul. If there was ever a soul in need, it was Saul of Tarsus, this brilliant man, this super-educated Jew, this Pharisee, and he had it absolutely upside down and backwards, and he was helpless to do anything about it on his own. If he could have thought his way into a solution, he wouldn't have been living this way. If he could have read his way, he wouldn't have been living this way. He was blind, he was deaf, he could not see the truth. He did not acknowledge who Christ was. He was persecuting and encouraging and even abetting the murder of Christians. Here's a soul in need. The second thing is an open door. This is wonderful. Look at verses 3 through 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell on the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up. Go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And so he did. For 3 days, verse 9 says, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. See, there's always an open door. When there's a soul in need, God always opens a door to him. God will not that any should perish. He did not will that Saul should perish. So he opened a door supernaturally. There's a soul in need, there's always an open door, and there's invariably, third, a human instrument. Look at verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple, there's that word, a disciple, named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." There's a soul in need. You can bet that God has opened a door and he has chosen a human instrument. And then four, there is a moment of choice, verses 13 through 16. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Isn't it good that Ananias was able to tell God what he didn't know? I mean, "God, you probably haven't heard this. This is a bad guy here. And you did you know that he had warrants for arrest? Do you know what this guy's been up to?" And it's like God said, "Look, Ananias, just cool it. I'm kind of up to date on what's happening in my kingdom." And then verse 5, the Lord said to Ananias, boy, here's the great divine but the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." See, now Ananias has got a choice. There's always a choice. Moses had a choice. He didn't want to go either. He said, "Look, I stutter. I don't." He said, "Look, I'll provide a mouthpiece for you." Ananias is basically saying, Lord, this is not a good idea. Don't send me to talk to that guy. I love the way this is phrased here. It says, you go and I will show. You go, Ananias. I will leave the showing to me. See, you do your part, I'll do my part. God never does for us what we can do for ourselves, but we never do for God what only He can do. There's a soul in need, an open door, a human instrument, a moment of choice, and then a wonderful release of power. Look at this. Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. That's the release of power. See, we're responsible to each other for bringing each other to God so that power can be released. This releasing of transforming power is what is in our hands as priests to each other. Here's a soul in need, an open door, a human instrument, a moment of choice, a release of power, and then an impossible result. Look at this. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. This is one of the most astonishing verses in the entire Bible. He got up and was baptized. The one who came to kill stayed to be baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. You know, if the Damascus Gazette had known about this, there would have been a headline the next morning. Murderer becomes missionary. That can't happen. That's impossible. You're exactly right. It's impossible. What is impossible for man is possible for God. You know what I'll bet? I'll bet that all the disciples who were in Damascus were praying little bitty prayers instead of great big prayers. They were praying little bitty prayers like, Lord, this guy Saul has come, protect us from Saul. Lord, this murderer Saul has come into our midst. Father, we ask that you would blind his eyes or strike him dead. Protect us. Keep him away. I doubt if a single one of them prayed, Lord, make him one of us. Bring him into the family. Use your transforming power, the power of Christ, the risen power of Jesus, to change him from what he is to what you would have him to be. The seventh thing that happens, of course, is a radical alteration of relationship. You want to change families? Change your prayer life. Go deeper spiritually. Williman had an email this week, John, in which a pastor was asked, what do you do in a church that's not growing because the old pastor is just too blind? He just won't get with the program. He just won't do things. They expected that he would say, well, you get rid of the pastor or you just try to change him. What he said instead was, each individual member of that church needs to go deeper with God in prayer and in trusting the Word and in living the way He lives. Individual spiritual reformation leads to the whole community being changed. A radical alteration of relationship, because Ananias was responsible for releasing God's transforming power into the life of old Saul, who was never again the same. Well, so what? So this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has written a wonderful book called Life Together. Some of you have studied it. Here's a brief statement from that book. The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. Isn't that good? See, I need you to speak God's word to me. We need to speak God's word to each other. He needs him again and again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself. And then he closes by saying this: the Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His uncertain heart is healed by the certainty in his brother's heart. You know, one of the things I've noticed in marriage, at least in Marcia's and my marriage, we're not always up. Sometimes we're down, but we're seldom down at the same time. It's like pistons in a car. I'll come home kind of draggy, and Marcia's had a great day, and boy, she lifts me up. Or then maybe it'll be my turn. See, we're like that in the spiritual realm. We need to lift each other up with a word from the Word. It's the great instead of Jesus. It does not have to be this way with us. We can live differently as priests who minister with the oil of the Holy Spirit, who bring the dew of freshness and renewal to each other. There can be joy and peace, and as the psalmist said, goodness and pleasantness when brothers and sisters live in unity, because we've taken responsibility for releasing the transforming power of God into each other's lives. Let's thank him for that. Father, I think one of the great problems with being a human is we have at the same time too high a view of ourselves and not high enough. In our humanity, we're arrogant and we're selfish and we have too high a view of ourselves. But in our spiritual lives, we have no idea what you've planned for us, how you plan to use us the way you used Ananias literally to change history. Help us to take responsibility this coming week for releasing the transforming power of God into each other's lives, and then just watch what happens. We're going to trust you for that, Lord, and believe it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.